Excited to be here. Excited to be with you among the word. And so last week we were in Matthew chapter 8. We actually finished it and we saw Jesus confront our fear and our lack of faith. And we talked about the things that we can do when we find ourselves in the middle of the storm. We also saw Jesus speak into the lives of three types of people. We saw him speak into the lives of the scribes, the disciples, and the demon-possessed. This week, we are going to see Jesus do something that I consider completely unorthodox. Normally, we would consider Jesus as a very holy, very orthodox, very strict type of person. But the way he does ministry almost seems very unorthodox or very different than what we would expect somebody who is holy and somebody who is heavenly expect them to do ministry. And so we're going to see him, this is how I put it, but we're going to see him break some rules, if you will, and we're going to see him do things a little bit differently. And it should give us kind of an insight of what ministry looks like and how it is to be led of the Spirit. When we are led of the Spirit, it never goes our way. It goes his way. Amen? Right? That's normally what happens. When we're led of the Spirit, dude, crazy stuff happens in front of our eyes. And we're going to see some crazy things happen here in this text. And so why don't we go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read the first 13 verses and go from there. It says this in verse 1. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that right now, as a group of people, some of us might be skeptical. Some of us might not yet have a relationship with you. And some of us might be wrestling with doubt, with fear of what it looks like to follow you. Maybe, God, we have not made a decision yet. And we're here in the midst of these scriptures, coming under the authority of your word and asking God for you to reveal yourself to us, that you would reveal your heart to us, that you would reveal your plans for people who are messed up, who are sick, and who might be hopeless. Lord, would you speak to us tonight? Would you open up our hearts and our minds to receive everything that you have for us, that we would leave here changed, transformed, by your very words. Lord, help me teach and preach in a way that's faithful to you and to your church. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So, Jesus gets in a boat and crosses over to his hometown, or the town where he was doing ministry. Do you guys remember what that town is called? Starts with the C. Anybody? Capernaum. Since you guys are so active today. Capernaum, right? Capernaum was the city that was known as what? The Valley of the Shadow of Death. All right, there we go. We're getting some participation. So in this city where darkness was prevalent, Jesus decides to set up shop, and after healing the two demon-possessed men that were cutting themselves there in the tombs, and being there in the storm and calming the seas and the winds, he said, you know what, let's go back. You know, you guys have experienced some gnarly stuff for the last couple of sessions here, so let's go back to our home, let's kind of regroup. And so they go back to Capernaum, and there they are in a home. And we know from the Apostle Luke that he began to teach the people. So Matthew, it's interesting, but Matthew doesn't really show this story in depth, the story of the paralytic. The reason why is because he's receiving this information secondhand because he had not been saved yet. Did you see how, like in the first part, he's telling this story very briefly, and then what'll happen is there's going to be a shift in the gospel where you're going to see everything in greater detail. Because now he's following Jesus and seeing things firsthand. See, a lot of people can tell you what it's like to follow Jesus, and you'll be able to tell those stories in a secondhand way, you know, like just kind of briefly. But it isn't until you begin to follow Jesus for yourself that you'll have greater detail when it comes to the stories that God is trying to flesh out in your life. And so Matthew here comes to this text, starts writing, and very brief. He's like, oh man, there's this guy, he was paralyzed, you know, and all of a sudden they brought him to him lying on a bed, and Jesus saw their faith, the guys that had brought him out, and he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And you think, oh, that's a rad story. But if we go to the Gospel of Luke, and we start in chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. See, Luke is now describing in greater detail what is happening in this story. Not only is Jesus there amongst a very homogenous group, he's there right in between the churched and the unchurched. That means he's there with the Pharisees, the people that were in charge of governing God's people with God's word. But he's also there amongst the teachers of the law, the people that were teaching others how to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord, right? Where we would do stuff to receive blessing. We would act a certain way, say certain words, give certain sacrifices. Over and over and over, we would do all this stuff and still maybe like, we still kind of doubted a little bit, like, is this gonna work? Like when the high priest would go into the temple to the Holy of Holies to present a sacrifice for the sins of the people, like would that work? You know how I know that people were tripping out? Is they tied bells around the ankles of the high priest just in case he died, in order that they, once they stopped hearing those bells, they would like, hey dude, are you still alive? And they would pull this rope and the guy would be like, oh yeah, I'm still here. And he would shake his leg and the bells would ring. And then you're like, okay, cool, we're good. Like we need a little help here, because this is process, you know, to get salvation. So we need some kind of hope. And one day, like high priest would not be living the life that one would think would be pleasing to the Lord, and you would just hear this thud and they would have to drag him out. See, it takes faith. It takes faith to like look at the process and actually believe it and say, God, yes, because you died on the cross, I can now trust you. Like we even sang that today, right? I trust you, God, because of what you did on the cross. Think about the faith that it took for the Jewish people. And these people are sitting there amongst Jesus and amongst a crowd of Gentiles. Notice how they were sitting a ways off. It's almost like they didn't want to let anybody know that they were in the same household as Gentiles, right? Remember, we're in Capernaum. This isn't a home game, if you will, for the Pharisees. This is an away game. We're in Gentile city, surrounded by Gentile people. And here we have Jesus beginning to teach the people in front of the teachers of the law. They're kind of like maybe listening, maybe wondering what is going on. They came out of the woodwork. Do you see all the areas that they came out of? Like it wasn't just out of one city. It says they came out of every town, Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And you notice what happened there? Now, after he states all those cities, he says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of God was present to heal everyone. The churched and the unchurched. This verse sets pace and exposes God's heart for what he is about to do. As Jesus was teaching in the home, we know from Mark that the home was overflowing with people. It was packed. There's no way to get in. All the like fire codes were broken, right? There's no way you were going to get in through the front door, the back door, the side door, maybe even the windows. There's no way to approach or come near to the epicenter of that home, which was Jesus. And so what did these guys do? These guys found a ladder, climbed up the side, and started digging from the top. Remember, these houses are made of clay, mud. And so they start digging a hole. And think about Jesus is sitting there teaching, and people are so attentive. And just think about right now, like there's daybreak coming through the ceiling and just pieces of mud and rock and sand start falling on people. You're like, what is happening? What is going on? Like, will somebody please go up there and tell like the mud to stop falling down? Like who's up there right now creating this distraction, right? We hate distractions at church, don't we? Whose phone's ringing? Whose baby's crying? Will you stop talking? I'm trying to listen. Right? It irritates us a little bit. Think about a hole. Just like from the ceiling, like all this stuff starts falling down. The natural light just breaks through. And Jesus is just looking on like, what is going to happen? And then a ladder comes through the roof. Boom, the ladder. They pulled up the ladder from the side. They bring it back down. One guy comes down and he's like, all right, guys, bring them down. And here comes this cot, these two pieces of wood with this fabric in the middle that's very like rough and like itchy. Like you wouldn't consider it a bed, but for this paralyzed man, it was his only bed. It was what comforted him the most. It's what he identified with as he would carry it around. He's like, don't forget my bed. Maybe it was his car, if you will. If he asked somebody like, hey man, I need to get to the gates of the temple. Would you please carry me there? And he would get two people on one side, two people on the other, and carry the person that was paralyzed to the front of the temple that maybe he would ask for alms and ask for something from the people as they were going in to worship. This same guy was being brought down from the roof. And there he is, and the guy at the bottom is like getting the two pieces of wood and he's bringing them down. And next thing you know, you have the other guy that's like backwards, like doing this crazy like maneuver to be able to bring this guy all the way down to the bottom. And finally, they get this man to the presence of Jesus. This is where I want to call a timeout. What are we doing to do what these men did? What is the church doing to bring people into the presence of Jesus? You would say, well, I'm not that kind of guy. I'm not that kind of girl. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not that Christian. And we could put excuse after excuse after excuse on the table, all while people perish. See, these guys might have been on their way to go hear Jesus preach. Have you ever been on your way to go hear someone speak about Jesus? You're so excited. I can't wait for this dude to just crack open the scriptures. I can't wait for Mike Lee to lead us in worship. I can't wait for all this stuff to happen. You're so excited. Like, that was me and my wife when we were dating, or I call it dating. She was like, I didn't really trust him at this point. But I was just like, man, I can't wait to go see this person preach. And then there was times where this guy that was discipling me, I was just like, hey, so what are you going to teach on tonight? And he's like, dude, do you want me to give you my sermon? Heck yeah. And then I would hear his sermon. I'd be there in his car and we'd be traveling up to Green Valley and he'd be sharing with me. I'm like, dude, I'm so excited to see what God is going to do with this sermon that you've prepared, you know, in the spirit. I'm so pumped. Are we that way? That we come to church expecting the name of Jesus to be preached in such a way that it's going to rescue people? Or are we just kind of coming just by accident? The sermon is for both people. For the one that is anxious, is just excited to see God work. And the one that's just kind of like, I don't know what's going to happen. And to be honest, I don't really care. Think about these guys that might have been on their way to hear Jesus teach. And there's this dude that's paralyzed. And you had been hearing, like, think about your group of guys, maybe three or four. Maybe you're a group of girls, maybe three or four girls, right? And you're just like, I can't wait to hear this guy preach, man. And you're on your way. I heard he's been healing lepers. I heard he's been feeding people. I heard he's been doing the miraculous. Man, like, isn't it exciting to see this finally come to pass? Like, all of these scriptures are being fulfilled over and over and over again. I just can't wait. Oh, hi. What's your name? Oh. Okay, what's wrong? Why are you laying down? Oh, you've been paralyzed for your entire life? You've never walked before? Hey, guys, so look, check this out. This guy, we all know he needs help. We all know something is, like, he needs what we're excited about. He needs what we've been walking towards. He needs that. So let's pick him up. And then they go, and two people, you know, one on the one side, one on the other, on the back, one on one side, one on the other, and let's carry this dude. Let's take him to the presence of Jesus. Let's go see what Jesus might want to do with this guy, right? And so there they are, and they've been traveling. Maybe they haven't had a pit stop. You know, they're sweating. You know, like it's maybe 93 degree weather. And you're just like, dude, like, this is rough. And you're carrying this person because you know that what Jesus has to offer is what this man needs. And you get to the house and you just see, you're like, It's almost like you see a bunch of ants around the front and the back and all over, and people are like just trying to peek in and see, like, what is Jesus saying? Can everybody be quiet? Like, don't be like, turn off your cell phone. Stop talking. I want to hear what this man has to say. And so you see, and you're like, oh my gosh, it's happening. Jesus is here and he's speaking to the people. So let's start, and you start running. You're just like, okay, so we can't go through the front. We can't go through the windows. What are we gonna do? Like, we didn't just carry this man for miles in order to just be like, hey, so we can't get in, dude, sorry. And just leave him there. You're already invested. What are you gonna do? Find a ladder. Find the ladder. Get up to the roof and let nothing prohibit you from doing what God has called you to do. Is that how we see walking with Jesus? Where nothing is going to prohibit us from doing what we're called to do? Or are we going to make excuses? Like, I'm just going to go out to dinner. I'm going to go watch a movie. You know, I was talking to a pastor. He's like, dude, you know what's hard about planning a church in Long Beach, or hard about planning a church in California, Southern California, is that we compete against everything. We compete against the beach. We compete against the mountains, a hike, Disneyland, Knott's Berry Farm. He's like, think about it. People pay $100, $120 for a card that lets them go to Disneyland whenever they want. But it's hard for them to go to church. People will pay $150 to go watch a Laker game, a Rams game. They'll buy season tickets so that every Sunday they have something to do. But when it comes to church, that's not fun. Think about that for a second. The church competes against so much, but it's competing against something that only brings temporal entertainment. Like, the game's over, right? You go to a football game, there's four quarters. You go to a hockey game, there's three periods. You go to a soccer game, there's two halves. It ends. There's a point where it stops and you go home. And guess what? The thrill is gone. That game is in the record books. And you have to keep going in life. What excuses do we make when it comes to following Jesus? Are we like these four guys that carried this man to this home, knowing that what was inside could forever change his life? Do we grab people by the hands and say, you gotta come. Look, this guy's gonna talk to you about Jesus. And I know you're hurting right now. I know you're searching right now. I know you're like, you're looking for something that you haven't found yet. And so I wanna present to you a different option. I want you to just come and sit next to me. I'm gonna raise my hands. I promise I'm gonna wear deodorant. You're gonna be fine. We're gonna sing at the top of our lungs. It's gonna be great. And then you're going to hear this message. See that building over there? Inside that building is something that you need. And I'm not going to let anything get in the way of you getting to the presence of Jesus. So tell me, what excuse do you want to make? Because I have 100 more excuses to tell you that to battle those excuses. I have 100 more promises that will tell you of how much you need that person that's inside that building. Nothing stopped these men from carrying the paralytic into the presence of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? If you were the guys carrying the person, you would probably be expecting Jesus to do the miraculous and heal this man and let him walk again, right? But notice what Jesus says, back to Matthew. He says, son, be of good cheer. Why would you have cheer? At this point, you have never been able to walk. You've had to depend on other people. You couldn't go to church. Your entire identity was like unattached from sin. Society would see you as a sinner because of your sickness. Society would look at you as like, man, there's something spiritually wrong with that dude, because there's no way that my God would allow someone to be paralyzed if they weren't in deep sin. And this man could never free himself from that identity. And Jesus comes and think about it. Jesus has been chilling, watching this roof being torn open. And these people bringing this paralyzed man into his presence. And he says, son, be of good cheer. Number one, son, what is this speaking to? That's speaking to how the Father sees this dude. Okay? And number two, he says, be of very good cheer. Be cheerful. You think this man had nothing to cheer about. This man's life was terrible. And what does he say? He says, your sins are forgiven you. That is something to cheer about. Jesus, in that moment, is undoing all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the identity issues. Just like when we come to him. And we can come to him and say, I'm an adulterer. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I manipulate people. I lead people on. I'm sleeping with my girlfriend. I'm same-sex attracted. I probably should be gay. See, we come to Jesus with those accusations, like, this is what the world has done to me. And Jesus would look at you, and instead of looking at all the types of sin that you're involved with, he would look at you and say, son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Notice how he doesn't even touch on the paralyzed members of his body. He's not even looking at that yet. Why? Because for Jesus, it matters most that you enter into heaven maimed, paralyzed, cerebral palsy, quadriplegic. He'd rather fix that part about you first and say, look, I want to like talk to you about the other stuff, but right now one thing is of utmost importance, and that's the fact that you need a savior. And you can go searching your entire lives looking for a savior to fix all of your stuff and miss out on heaven. You can go your entire life like, God, heal me of this. Heal me of my anger. Heal me of my jealousy. Take away the fact that I want to manipulate situations. I want to control everything. I'm a control freak. Take that away. And God will maybe give you a glimpse of freedom in all those areas. But it would be sad if he never present himself as a savior for your life while giving you all of these little things along the way. And Jesus here looks at the paralyzed, and we can't see ourselves, okay, as the people looking on. Like, oh, shoot, that guy's paralyzed. What is he going to do? We need to put ourselves in the position of the paralytic. And our need for Jesus is freedom and his touch. We need to see ourselves as that guy. That somebody brought us to church. Somebody brought us to this box where the person inside has something to offer you. This is what's going on in this scene. And guess what happens? It's what always happens. People will respond differently to what they see God do. And here we have a poor response. Verse 3, we're only in verse 3. At once, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He looked at the paralytic and said, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Think about the faith that's involved in the life of the paralytic. Think about the faith that is involved with you. Jesus comes up to you and he says, "Look, this is what's going on." And he speaks to you about certain things. Are you in your defeated state, in your sinful state, in your undeserving state? When he tells you to get back up and walk, are you going to have the faith to do so? Like, think about it. This man's never walked before. No one's ever told him to get up. They all knew he was paralyzed. Even the people carrying him to Jesus didn't say, "Well, why don't you just get up and go?" It involved someone coming alongside of him to take him to the presence of God. Because the power of God was there to heal them. And what we need to understand, church, is this isn't a place with fancy lights and a bunch of seats just for the good of it. This is a place where the power of God resides, and it's here to heal all of us. Not just the Pharisees and the legalists, but those who are in need. Think about this for a second. Like, if Jesus loves all of us, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You think that the Pharisees are exempt from that promise? You think that the teachers of the law are exempt from that promise? Jesus is not, by doing all of this, he's not just preaching to the paralytic. He's preaching so that the message of the gospel would go out into the world and affect everyone. But there's going to be people that are going to be looking on. Like, maybe there's some here today. You're looking on, you're like, "I don't like the way that guy preaches. I don't like the altar call. Why are people responding to the gospel?" And many would say that. And you would critique it. You would look at it and be a little legalistic about the process of it. And Jesus, to that heart, would respond, "Why is your heart so evil? I'm trying to save some people, and you are critiquing the way that it's done?" People are responding to the gospel. People are coming forward and declaring that they have a need that only Jesus could meet. People are saying, "I need you, Lord. I know I messed up." And for the first time, the 100th time, the 1,000th time, guess what? When we're 90, we're going to need Jesus. When we're 80, we're going to need Jesus. We're going to need Jesus for the rest of our lives. So the best thing that we can do is continue responding to the gospel and saying, "We need you, God." What is wrong with that? What is wrong with healing a paralytic? What's wrong with bringing sight to the blind, with feeding the hungry? What's wrong with going to Mexico and throwing a party for these little kids that have never celebrated their birthday in the last 5, 6, 7 years? Is there something wrong with that? Jesus would say to us, "Your heart is evil. For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or say arise and walk?" But so that you would know, just so you know, just so you're aware of who I am in this person's life. "Hey, my man, I know you got brought down from the roof and everything, but I need you to do something for me. I need you to get up and walk and go home." And the man did so. Think about like him, his ankles, his knees, his quads. Everything is being restored in order for this man to prove to the legalistic heart that Jesus saves. To me, this text is so real because I see it happen every week. And all I'm asking is for the multitudes that are listening on the radio, that are watching on the internet, the multitudes that are here, to just do what verse 8 says. "Now when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men." I want to see people glorify God for what God is doing here, what God is doing around the world, what God is doing in Long Beach, what God is doing everywhere, in every nook and cranny, every healing that happens, every man that repents, every woman that comes forward, everything. We want to give glory to God. We want to see that happen. And then what happened? As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Church, this is what it's like. We see an example of someone in need of Jesus, right? And we see people get healed. And then we see people get called into the ministry. And then what happens? That person who gets called into the ministry throws a party for all of his friends to come and see. It's a little like this service where we preach the gospel and some people get healed. And many get called into ministry. And the next week we throw a party and we invite all of our friends to come and see. See that? See the picture of church there? And dude, Matthew did. And like, check it out. There's always going to be haters. Don't forget it. Like, dude, this week, man, I'm just like, man, so many people hating on me right now. For what reason? I've done nothing. All I've been doing was leading people to Jesus. That's all I'm doing. But there are people, they're going to be like, "Why are you hanging out with sinners and tax collectors? Why are you communing with them? Why are you having a meal with them? Why do you love them so much? They're sinners. They're scumbags. They're made for the embers of hell. See, we could come to a situation and look at somebody like that and nitpick every part of their ministry. And look and just have that really, really pessimistic view of life. Or you can say, maybe God wants to rescue these people. Maybe I'm here dining amongst sinners. Maybe I'm here communing with them, having a meal with them, loving on them, because they need Jesus too. See, a lot of the times we see ourselves as, I'm a card-carrying Christian, like it's some kind of club. When we should see ourselves as, all of us have been created in his image, and we all have the potential to have a mansion in heaven. Because Jesus says that, what did he say? He said, dude, where I'm going to go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. If that is the goal, then we're all in the same boat. We all need Jesus. And that's why we can't see ourselves as a people looking on to the paralytic. We need to see ourselves as the paralyzed Christian. The Christian that has something wrong with him. Are you guys okay with that? Is the question. A lot of us would be like, I don't want to confess that there's something wrong with me. My question to you is, why not? Why not be like one of these Bible characters that confess that there's something wrong and are asking God to do the miraculous?